Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Will you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John? The Gospel of John. Hallelujah. Now, 3 or 4 weeks ago when I think I last preached, we began with being a biblical church, a Bible church, a Bible-driven church of impact. We looked at the importance of doctrine, of good teaching, of doing everything that is based on the Word of God. On the Word of God. Impact, instruction in God's Word. Okay? Just let me just recall one or two of the things which I shared. It is, if you weren't here or if you want a reminder, it will be on the internet. You can download it. But being instructed in God's Word. And one of the things I said, and which I'm sure you're aware of, the 21st century church is losing its biblical foundations and purpose. Is losing it rapidly. And we need a biblical worldview. And I mentioned about this so-called evangelical emergent church culture that is attempting to redefine Christianity, and by uprooting the church from its doctrinal heritage. And the apostle doctrine no longer seems relevant. Good doctrine is important for us all, and I want us to be known as a fellowship which is built on good teaching, good doctrine, biblical doctrine. And I'm encouraged, even this week I've had conversations with two of you where you said that you've been able to share with other members of different churches, people who are attending church, about the importance of doctrine, and pointing out some of the errors that are going around. This is what we should be doing. It's not just for our knowledge. God forbid we can get proud and puffed up. It's so that by His grace others can be brought into the truth, because it's the truth which sets us free. Hallelujah. The devil wants to spoil the teaching and our beliefs by bringing his own poison in, and it can be very, very popular. It's very seductive. We need to be aware of these things. Then M, impact, being a Bible-driven church. This is being a real purpose-driven when you're Bible-driven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This isn't man-driven, it's God-driven. Hallelujah. M, mobilizing for ministry. Mobilizing for ministry. So that what God has done for us, we, using the spiritual gifts that He gives us, and being filled with the Holy Spirit, which is what we're talking about this morning, we can share with others. We can have boldness. We can have faith. Hallelujah. Praise be to His name. Mobilizing for ministry. John's Gospel and chapter 4. And we're reading verses 1 to 26. You see, friends, before we read the word, and it's important that we do, it's interesting that in this month's Sussex Life, the November issue of Sussex Life, there's sort of a promotional feature at one of our colleges in Sussex, an independent college, a college which I'm a little familiar with because some of their cricketers come and play in our team. And this is what the headmaster writes of this particular college. "We are now living with constant change. Change at a rate and on a scale that only a very few years ago would have seemed inconceivable. We are witnessing the difficult birth of a new world order." Now, some of your ears are standing out 3 feet now. Mine already are. They don't need to, but don't worry. Sorry. Take that off the tape, please. We are witnessing the difficult birth of a new world order. Some might say disorder. And this is from a headmaster, in which few of the old constants appear to hold true. Secure national and international financial systems have been exposed as inadequate. Geopolitical realities are in flux, and the nature of nations and states may change abruptly through the ballot box, through popular revolution, and even armed intervention. Breathtaking advances in science, technology, and engineering are changing the way in which we interact and communicate with each other and the world at large. Even our climate, whatever the cause, is changing. The world is becoming more and more interconnected, change is with us, and the only certainties are that the pace of change will continue to accelerate and the world will become more and more closely interconnected. It would be crazy and illogical to imagine that the pace of technological change will not continue to increase. Okay, that's from the secular point. And that's why we get instructed in God's word, so that we can have a biblical worldview, that we can have some answers. People are asking questions. And so it's so important. We love the word of God. We get into the word. We don't have to be, as it were, theologians. We just want to love for God's word so that it will shape our life, shape this church, shape our community, having an impact. John chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." But his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And chapter 7, just a few verses from 37. chapter 7 of John's Gospel and verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart, out of his belly, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. The Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. This is the word of God. Thanks be to him for it. I hope there's no division among us. We know who the Christ is. I hope there's no division among us. I hope we all know Jesus. We know him personally, do we? We become intimately acquainted with him through faith, Jesus. We know he was and is the Christ, the promised one, the anointed one, the Messiah, he who had come to set his people free from their sins. Do we know him? That there's no division, that we are seeking to worship and love and faithfully follow the biblical Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. We're living in a culture, friends, aren't we, where most of the physical needs are catered for. I say most, we realize that there are shortfalls. There are big gaps with certain families and certain parts of our society. But for the most part, in our society, in our country, physical needs are met. They are cared for, and we praise God for that. Yet, there seems to be a tragic shortfall of the fulfillment of emotional needs. Many times, I can hear parents say, you know, "I can't understand why Jimmy has gone off the rails, or Zoe is doing her own thing. I've given them everything. I've given them everything." Sometimes what they have given them is material things. They've got their computer, their television, they've got their iPod, they've got all that they need. But somehow, in some cases, what they weren't given was time, love, and affection. I see that even in the schools where I work in. We may have many, many material things, many possessions, but so often people, and perhaps you have in your childhood, been starved of real love and affection. "Oh, go to your room, watch the tape. You're getting on my nerves, get out of my way." So often things are given to children to push them away. So the purpose is to keep the children, as it were, entertained. But the child, thirsting for love, thirsting for fulfillment, thirsting for security, is being pushed away to material things and often will then rebel against the material world. Listen, you cannot satisfy an emotional thirst with a physical experience. You cannot satisfy an emotional thirst with a physical experience. And because the way that we are created in the image of God, deep down, man has a deep spiritual thirst for God. Man has a deep spiritual thirst for God. And one of the many problems of our present age is that man has endeavoured to satisfy that deep, deep thirst for God with physical or emotional experiences. The deep thirst for God is one of the reasons behind the pleasure mania in the world today. People are trying to satisfy that deep need for God with emotional and physical experiences. In the text that we have just read, verse 37 of chapter 7, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood out and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink." In our first reading, chapter 4 of John's Gospel, Jesus, we find, was talking to the woman of Samaria. He asked her for a drink, didn't he? And she challenged him by asking, "Well, since you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan, you know, hey, why are you asking me?" By tradition, they were not to have dealings with each other. But Jesus responded to this woman saying, "If you knew who you were asking for a drink, you would have asked for one." If you knew who you're talking to, you would have asked for a drink. And she answered, I think rather smartly, why would I ask you for a drink when you have nothing to draw with? And that well is very, very deep. You're being foolish. Jesus then said to her, "He who drinks of this water here is going to thirst again. It's not going to satisfy you for long. You're going to need more." Okay? And I believe that verse, "You're going to thirst again," I believe that that verse should be inscribed over every goal, over every ambition or pursuit of pleasure that a man has when he's not centered in God. You're going to thirst, you're going to want more. If your life is not centered in God, if he's not in control, if you've not committed your way to the Lord, whatever goal, whatever ambition, whatever pursuit of happiness you go after, you're going to want more. It won't satisfy. You're going to be frustrated. You're going to be really frustrated. It will not satisfy, for way deep down, your spirit is thirsting after God. And nothing can satisfy that thirst except a meaningful relationship with God. Do you have that? Do you have that? He's willing, he's wanting. If you're thirsty, if that, you haven't been satisfied, he's saying, "Come, I want to give you that living water. I want you to experience myself. I want you to experience my life in you." When Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink," he was expressing the gospel in its simplest form, in its simplest terms. What a saviour. What a saviour. If you're thirsting, if there's something, there's a void there, you're reaching out and you're realising that nothing on earth is satisfying you. You're like a colander and you're going through all the holes and going back again and you're, "Come to me. Come to me. Come to me and find rest. Find salvation. Find healing. Find eternal life." Anyone thirst, if you're thirsting this morning for salvation, for forgiveness, for meaningfulness, for purpose, come to Jesus. Jesus was saying to all mankind, to all people, deep down within your life, you need God. A meaningful relationship with God. Come unto me, and your thirst will not only be fully satisfied and fulfilled, but out of your life there will be great torrents of living water. Torrents of living water. Out of your innermost belly, out will flow rivers. Out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Only Christ can satisfy your spiritual thirst, for he brings you into a meaningful relationship with God. So in John chapter 7, verse 38, Jesus says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Mobilizing for mission. Mobilizing for mission. We cannot fulfill our mission on earth without the Holy Spirit, without God's love, God's life in us, so that it can flow out. Hallelujah. We were desperate on Wednesday, I believe. There was a significant change came in some of our lives on Wednesday evening and in this church. And the powers that the demonic powers that pray against us and this building as they do, all Bible driven, I believe they were pushed back. We're not complacent. But hey, God is for us, and he's saying, "I want you full of the Holy Spirit. I want you so blessed, so living your life surrendered to me, so impacted by me and my words and my power that you'll make an impact in your community." He that believeth on me, as the script. This is God's word. It wasn't written just for the first century, second century, third century. I praise God, it's a dynamic word for the 21st century. Out of your belly, out of your heart, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. The Lord is literally declaring that if a person believes on him, out of his belly, out of his inner being, there will be gushes of living water. Not just a gentle stream flowing out, not just a gentle stream, but a tremendous torrent of water, as that which flows down it cascades down a mountain, especially when you've had a cloud burst or something, and the water you just see cascading down. That's the picture that Jesus is giving us here. Okay, to what then was Jesus making reference when he spoke of these torrents of living water, this flow of living water coming forth from your life and from my life? Interestingly, when John wrote this gospel as inspired by the living Lord, it was several years after the fact. Okay, it was several years after Jesus said this that he wrote it down, that it was written. And John was writing with the advantage, if you like, of hindsight. At the actual time that Jesus was talking about these torrents of living water, John could have been confused. He may well have been confused as to what Jesus meant or what he was promising the people. But because John wrote the gospel with understanding gained through the advantage of hindsight, he adds his own commentary, expressed in the brackets in verse 39. Really, believe for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So he's writing with, as it were, hindsight. He explains that Jesus was speaking of the Holy Spirit, which was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus was talking about the empowering of the believer's life by the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the empowering of your life, my life, by the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to mobilizing for ministry. What is God's desire for us? Well, I think that we have to accept without question, friends, that this description that we've read in John chapter 78 is much more than just, as important it is, much more than just the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit's life within the believer at conversion. Without the Holy Spirit, we don't know God. You know, we have to be born again of the Holy Spirit to have this relationship with Jesus. But I believe that in this passage, as in many other passages, the Lord is saying, there's so much more. And if you're going to be effective in your home, at your work, at your school, college, in your community, on the bus, wherever, you must make sure not just that you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but that he's come in power upon you. God has a fuller relationship for you than just the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You see, friends, it is an amazing thing, because we would still be dead in trespasses and sins were the Holy Spirit not taken residence in your life. We'd still be dead in trespasses and sins. We'd be doing our own thing, however nice a person we may or may not be. But it is another thing, dear friends, to have that glorious, dynamic power of God's Spirit flowing from your life to a torrent of living water. That's what he's promising us. You know, we praise God at Pentecost for this. But we are a Pentecostal church. Hallelujah. And if we're to be mobilized into ministry in these last days, each and every one of us should be hungry and thirsty for this and say, Lord, give me your Holy Spirit. Come upon me in power. We leak, don't we? We do leak. And that's why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians says, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Friends, if it's the biblical Holy Spirit upon you and coming upon you, you won't do daft things. I know at Pentecost they spoke in tongues and people thought they was drunk. And friends, some people may still think that you are drunk with wine when you just can't stop praising the Lord, especially if he's given you that gift of tongues and so on and so forth. But I tell you, if the Holy Spirit comes upon you in power, you won't be going around here as dogs or cats or anything like that. I'll tell you that now. It's a Holy Spirit. It's a Holy Spirit. It's a Holy Spirit. But he does want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, so that you not only have an enriched life yourself, but you can be a blessing to others. God is so good. He's longing for it even this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It is God's desire that the Spirit flows from your life. In a sense, it matters not a dot what you may call it. Some call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some call it the filling of the Holy Spirit. Some call it the empowering of the Holy Spirit. You can call it what you like. What is important is that you have that glorious outpouring of the Holy Spirit flowing forth from your life. You see, friends, as we bring this to a conclusion, God always looks at man in two ways. First, God looks at us subjectively. He seeks to do his work in our lives. He does. But God's purposes are never culminated in his subjective work. God always looks to the objective work which he seeks to do through you. Hallelujah. He works in you and me subjectively that he might work through us objectively. He desires to do a work in you for you in order that he might work through you to touch others, and that the spiritual gifts may be manifest, given and manifest. Our relationship to the Spirit is never complete when he is just indwelling us. And I do not want to belittle that, friends. You know I don't. But friends, listen, the whole tenor of the Scripture, we are more than just vessels to contain Jesus. We are more than vessels just to contain the Holy Spirit. I really do believe that. God desires that we might be channels through it, through which His Holy Spirit might flow. Hallelujah. Mobilizing for mission. Friends, as you look back on your own experience and relationship to the Holy Spirit, if you cannot say that the powerful dynamic of God's Spirit is gushing forth from your life like a river or torrents of living water, then God has a fuller relationship to His Holy Spirit. God has a fuller relationship to Him that He desires to bring into your life. And it may even, by His grace, you're thirsting and you're desirous that it will be November the 4th, 2012, when it happens. I'm not limiting God, are you? I can't. I'm not dictating to Him, I'm just bringing His word. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living, living water. Hallelujah. And He, God, desires for you and for me to seek the power of God's Spirit until it flows forth from our lives. There's a needy, needy world around us. There's a needy families around us. Your own family may be. Are they seeing the life of Jesus? Are they seeing? Are they observing these rivers of water? Or are they just hearing words? A world that needs to be touched by the power of God's Spirit flowing forth from us. What Jesus is describing for us even this morning is far more, I say again, than the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That beautiful flowing of the Spirit from a person's life is the true charisma. Hallelujah. Let's be quiet for a moment. One of the things which struck me on Wednesday, one of the several things, and now I can't remember whether it was a prayer, a comment, or as it were, a word, I can't recall, but I believe it was in the prayer that this would be, that God was saying this is to be a revival centre, revival church. And of course it begins with me, begins with you. There's a lot of deadness around, even in so-called evangelical churches. A lot of what is man-driven, but we need to be Bible-driven, Holy Spirit-led, Holy Spirit-impacted. That's what God, I believe, has raised us up for, even now. Mobilizing for mission. Anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. We wait and call upon the Lord and maybe sing a song or two. God, as we are looking unto Him, come and touch us, revive us. And if, you know, perhaps you've been here for some time and yet you've not really truly experienced what I have been sharing this morning from the Word. In other words, you've not really had that empowerment, that baptizing. Well, the Lord's arm is not shortened, and this is what He is wanting. He says, if you're thirsty, come, and I will give you the Holy Spirit in fullness, in abundance. You can reach out to Him where you are, sitting where you are, kneeling where you are, standing where you are. We're happy to also to help and pray with you. I don't want this morning to pass, and I don't want to rush anything, but I don't want to hype anything. God forbid, God forbid. I really do want the Holy Spirit. to lead us. I'm fulfilled and a blessing.